Well, good morning. Welcome to the men's prayer breakfast. I was about to say Bible study, prayer breakfast. We want to take a moment just to introduce our guest speaker, Scott Arvanis. Some of you are trying to figure that out because most of you have no idea who Scott Arvanis is. He's not here. Scott called us this week. He was sick, and so Seth immediately called Pat Abendroth. And Pat said yes. Pat is the senior pastor at Omaha Bible Church in Omaha, Nebraska. You can go on their website, omahabiblechurch.org is their website. It's a great website. It's got all kinds of, many of Pat's, most all of Pat's sermons. Got other great tools on there also, so I would encourage you to go on their website, omahabiblechurch.org, and look at it there. We've been knowing Pat for probably 10 years. Yeah, probably about 10 years. He was a student at Master Seminary when we first met Pat. The thing that most people always say about Pat when they hear him speak is the word passion. That's the word that's usually used about Pat in his speaking is he is passionate about it. Pat does live there in Omaha with his wife, Molly. They have five children as of 2 weeks ago. They have a two-week-old little boy. They have a two-week-old big boy. He was 8 pounds.
8'15".
8 pounds, 15 ounces. 9 pound baby. And this is their fifth.
He was a week early.
He was early, that's correct. Be in prayer for Molly. Pat is just a great, great friend of Countryside. I can't emphasize that enough to you. He is just such a great friend of our church here. He spoke here probably the last time was about 2 years ago. Came in and spoke for us. So just really encourage you. There's some sheets on your table there to take notes on. There are some discussion questions that we'll use after it's over with. There'll be a test to see if you were paying attention or not. So please go through the study, the questions with us after we finish here. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then, Pat, you come and open God's Word. Gracious Father, we thank you so much, Father, for this great opportunity you've given us. Father, we thank you for your Word that you've given to us, Father, that sharpens us in ways, Father, that we just never even imagined. And, Father, we do thank you so much for Pat and his ministry. We thank you for his willingness to come. Father, we ask for you to be with his family while he is away. Watch over them, care for them. And, Father, we do thank them so much, Father, for them allowing him to come and speak to us here this morning. And, Father, we would pray that you would be with Pat this morning as he talks on this subject of evangelism, Father. Nothing more important in our life that we can discuss. Father, we love Pat's passion concerning this. Father, you took someone who had no knowledge of you whatsoever, who grew up there in Omaha and had just no background of you, Father, and yet you saved him. And Father, we would pray that we would take these tools that he gives us here today and we would apply them to our lives. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Welcome, Pat.
Good pancakes, huh? They were good. Don't be sleeping on me now. As much as you might want to. I will invite you, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I will say I'm so thankful to be with you all. I do love Countryside Bible Church, and I'm so thankful for the fact that we hold to the like precious faith that was once and for all given to the saints. And I don't know about you, but I love to even pray and praise God for the fact that there are believers who live around the world, not just in other states, who believe the same thing, same gospel, same Savior. We can go and spend time with them literally on the other side of the world or in other states, and the same. You know, we have things in common right away, and it really is amazing. I love Jesus Christ for lots of reasons, but I love him for that as well. Thankful for your pastors, thankful for your leaders, thankful for so many of you. And whenever I talk to folks who are moving to the area or visiting in the area, I say, you need to make sure you go to Countryside. And it's just been good over the years, and you've sent some people our way too, and I'm thankful for that. Well, I had my secretary come into my office on Wednesday afternoon and say, Pat, Seth from Countryside called and would like to know if you could come there Friday and speak. So this is Wednesday afternoon, so Friday. And, And then you can speak on Saturday morning, and then you can leave. And I picked my jaw up from the floor. Thought, boy, those folks aren't very organized. No, I didn't say that. And I said, well, I probably should do that, but I should probably call my wife first. So I called her, and she did just have our fifth child 2 weeks before that, and I was actually gone the week before that, speaking somewhere else. And so, man, you need to live with your wives in an understanding way. And I wasn't sure if it was going to be very understanding, but I called Molly, and she said, yeah, I think you should go. That would be a good thing. So I'm really thankful for my wife, and you should be too. Or you'd be singing stanza after stanza after stanza as just as you are, or something like that. So anyway, so the first thing I thought when I got the call or the message, I thought, well, I need to talk to my wife. Second thing I thought is, if I go, I want to talk about 1 Corinthians 1, because in my Christian life, there's been nothing that has helped me. There's been nothing that has equipped me better, in my opinion, than 1 Corinthians 1. And that's true for personal evangelism. That's true for pastoral evangelism. There's just been nothing that has been my true north, if you will, my good foundation, than this particular passage. It helps me any time I open my mouth, or even think about opening my mouth when it comes to evangelism. Third thing I thought was, I'll also take the time to not only give a scriptural exhortation from 1 Corinthians 1, I'll take the time and talk a little bit about a personal testimony as far as my own evangelism is concerned. And so I do want to take just a few minutes and talk about a testimony of mine and how God has worked in my life when it comes to a personal evangelism. I thought it might help you to get to know me a little bit better. And I'm so thankful for what God has been doing probably in the last year in my life when it comes to evangelism. And it seems like for such a time as this, I can talk about it. I'll do my best to not have it be a bragamony. You've heard those. We've perhaps heard too many of those where it's all about the person. Anything I say in the next few minutes that's about me, ultimately I have to say, if it's good, it's because God is working in my life. And so I want to do that. I just want to talk a little bit about what has happened, and then we'll get into the text and the scriptural exhortation. I would have to say that for most of my Christian life, even though I was a sinner saved by grace because God loved me, a sinner, for most of my Christian life, I have to confess to you and acknowledge before you that I think I've not loved sinners the way God loved me as a sinner. In fact, it seems to have gotten worse over the years. The second greatest commandment, you know it well. First one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. The second one is connected to it logically. It's to flow out of our love for God. We're supposed to what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. Second greatest commandment. And I would have to, in all honesty, say that for most of my Christian life, I've failed miserably at doing that. Sure, I've done it in part. I've really tried to love other Christians, which is vital and very, very important. It's a non-negotiable. Jesus says people will know you by your love for other believers in that context. But we're supposed to love our neighbors too, which would be, based on what Jesus teaches, anyone who's in need. I just haven't done a very good job of it. And I don't think I knew it. I don't think I've gone through my Christian life thinking that I haven't been doing it. I think I've been thinking that I have been doing it. I love my neighbor by loving other Christians. And oh, once in a while, I'll yell at unbelievers and tell them to repent. That's evangelism. And you know what? I'm loving my neighbor. It's just kind of how it goes. And perhaps you're like me a little bit. Sometimes it's true in churches like ours, and sometimes it's true with folks like us. And so, by the grace of God, I'm not only thankful for the second greatest commandment, I'm thankful for passages like Philippians 1:6, that He, God, who began a good work in you, if you're a believer, will be faithful to perfect it. I'm so thankful for that, and that's why this testimony is really a boasting in Christ, because He hasn't left me there. And I'm seeing some fruit in my life, and I'm really, really thankful. And I don't know what to attribute it to other than God's sanctifying grace. I didn't read a special book that gave me a swift kick. I didn't listen to a special speaker that gave me a swift kick, though I like that sometimes and I need it. But I've just been seeing some fruit as far as needing to love anyone who's in need. Because that's the second greatest commandment. And you know what, guys? It provides a great, great, great avenue for personal evangelism. It is amazing. I am so thankful for just in the last year or so, all of the opportunities God is giving me to communicate the gospel to other people. And it seems like the common theme is my wife and I and my family are trying to actively seek out opportunities to love people who have needs. It's just awesome. And if there's an exhortation behind my testimony, it is reach out and love people who have needs, and God will give you a natural sphere for evangelizing. And now maybe it's true that all of you guys are all doing this, and you can just conclude that the speaker is very ungodly, and it's sure nice that God finally got a hold of him. But my guess is it's not that way. Let me give you a few real-life examples of folks that have come in our path, and I think you might be encouraged by it. I know I am. You might laugh at me a little bit, too. My 20-year reunion, so if you'd like to figure out how old I am, my 20-year class reunion was this past summer. It's a hot August night. My wife Molly and I have a babysitter arranged. She's very pregnant, and it's very hot, if I didn't mention that already, which I did. And, you know, since I'm so compassionate and kind, I decide we're going to take the motorcycle. So, you know, she's pretty pregnant, and I said, honey, we need to take the Harley, you know. So we go out, and we're getting on the motorcycle, and my wife loves me. She is awesome. And so we're out in the garage, and she said, Pat, why are we doing this? And she wasn't talking about the motorcycle either, although that would be a good question. She was talking about, why are we going to your reunion? And I said, well, sweetheart, I was thinking the same thing, by the way. I said, we didn't go to either of our 10-year reunions because we knew, wink, wink, we knew that we were supposed to hate unbelievers. We're going to go to the 20-year because we know we're supposed to love unbelievers. This is radical for me in my life. And we went to the reunion and we got to meet some folks who were Christians. They were Christians even when I was in high school and I didn't know it. And it explained a lot of things because I wasn't. And not only that, and we had a great time and we got to certainly witness people doing things they shouldn't be doing. But God answered our prayer and God gave us a good relationship with some folks. And before you know it, I'm having lunch with one guy that I went to high school with. And we're talking about this and that and the other thing. And I wasn't there to give him, you know, the Rambo gospel. I was there to love the guy and encourage him with obviously the desire to evangelize him. And then he and his wife initiate a phone call to us. Would you go to dinner with us? And we literally closed the restaurant down because they wouldn't stop asking questions about the gospel. And my wife and I are kneeing each other under the table, you know, just praising God like this is the coolest thing that's ever happened to us. You know, why? What have we been thinking for the last 20 years? And so I think we're now in our fourth Bible study with this Roman Catholic couple, diehard Roman Catholic couple in our study of Romans. And it is just rocking their world. And I literally would tell you it's the most exciting ministry my wife and I have ever done since we've been married. And I praise God for that. I just praise God for the fact that even though I'm stupid, hard-headed, slow to learn, preach it, man. You know what? All of that because we went and hung out with some unbelievers. And we tried to really be loving and kind instead of just pointing our finger at them saying, you sinners sin. And so there are other examples as well. I'll give you one other example that would be encouraging, perhaps. My son is really into wakeboarding. We all are. And he started competing. And so we went to a competition last year. And with all this fresh in our minds, Jonathan and I, he's 11, we're praying on the way there. God, give us opportunities to love unbelievers while we're here. We know there will be all kinds of things happening. Just give us opportunities to love people who are there because that's what we're supposed to do. Fast forward a little bit, there was a young college student named Adam, and after, as a result of being there and dialoguing with all the folks there, there was one particular individual named Adam, and we then invited him because we found out there were some connections to come out with us on our boat wakeboarding. I think he's been three times now, and how about this, guys? We talk more and more about the gospel, and we've evangelized him, yes. But even without being invited, about 3 weeks ago, one of my kids, probably Natalie, my daughter, she said, "Dad, Adam's here." I want to cry. I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is how it's supposed to be. What have I been doing for most of my Christian life, trying to separate myself with great zeal from unbelievers? Now, I understand that I don't want to have bad company corrupt good morals, but that's not the only verse in the Bible. I do want to spend time with unbelievers, and I just want to use the testimony as a praise to God, for me literally before you men to say, "God, thank you for not leaving me where I was, and encouraging me, and hopefully as an exhortation if need be." Guys, second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor. Jesus himself, based upon what he teaches in a particular parable, lets us know your neighbor is anyone who has a need. You got to love those people and not just be angry with them because they sin. And you have to remember, God, if you're a Christian, loved you while you were his enemy. You got to love those folks and pray that God gives opportunities to present the gospel. Fair enough? Can you join me saying thanks be to God for this? I am just thrilled. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now let's move from personal testimony. I hope it's encouraging. I hope it was Christ-honoring. Let's talk about a good scriptural exhortation to help us commit ourselves to proclaiming the biblical gospel and only the biblical gospel when we do evangelism. Okay? And I like to use the word resolve because it's such a good image. I'm going to give you a list of 10 reasons, 10 compelling, motivating reasons why we as Christians need to resolve in our minds. That is to make our minds up ahead of time. To resolve ourselves to proclaiming the biblical gospel and only the biblical gospel for the glory of Christ. So I want to motivate you in that way. And there's a certain reason why I chose the word resolve, because I think it really is the idea that Paul has in mind. It carries over into chapter 2. So if you look with me, we won't have a lot of time to get into chapter 2. But what I would like you to zero in on is chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to be in chapter 1, but he's really talking about the same idea, where he says in verse 2, "For I decided," ESV says, NASB says, "determined." "For I determined," another synonym would be, "I resolved." I made my mind up ahead of time. "I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the mindset we want to have. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about reasons for that, but I'm hoping that you can join me in appreciating that reality of resolving ourselves. We know it's going to be difficult. We know there's going to be pressure to not do it. We know, and we're going to see this in the text. So what do we need to do? We need to make a resolution. We need to plant our feet and say, we are going to do it this way, and we're going to commit to God to doing it this way, no matter what. So 10 reasons why we must resolve ourselves in evangelism, personal or corporate, to making sure we get the message right. Got to get the message right. This may not motivate you that much as far as doing actual evangelism, but it will help you as you do it, and I trust you will be motivated to get the message right, because that's ultimately what's going to glorify Christ. Well, pray with me one more time if you would, because I know I certainly need it, and trust that God will really impress this on our minds. God, thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your enabling power through your Spirit. And now as we open your Word together and we learn from you, God, may it be more than just learning. May we learn the facts, but at the same time, God, we would ask that you would take your Word and that you would take it by the power of your Holy Spirit and you would saturate our minds with it. That you would rivet the truth of your Word regarding proclaiming the gospel and only the gospel to our minds, so that we would be faithful, so that Christ would be exalted and you would be glorified. And God, also, so that we would know that we're doing the right thing, that we would have a sense of confidence, a sense of Holy Spirit wrought boldness, because we know we're getting the message right. Lord, I pray for these men. I pray that they would be leaders in their homes, They would be leaders at their schools. They would be leaders in their workplaces as they seek to love unbelievers and to love folks enough to speak the truth to them that it really would be the truth. And they would do all of this out of a love for you, out of appreciation for you, to glorify you. God, give us a great time in your word, and we would ask all these things ultimately for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. First compelling reason why we must resolve ourselves, make our minds up ahead of time to get the gospel right when we do personal evangelism. Number one is because it is divinely mandated. It is divinely mandated. It's a divine mandate that we proclaim the gospel, and therefore we want to make our minds up to do that very thing that's a divine mandate. And we see this in verse 17, and I realize we're jumping into the context, and Paul's talking about divisions in the church and things like that, but obviously he's now moving on to talk about his main thing, and his main thing is the gospel and getting the gospel right. And so for the sake of time, we'll just jump in verse 17, and if you'd look with me, you'll see there that it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." It's plain and simple. Baptizing people, good idea, bad idea? It's a good idea. It's a good thing. It's absolutely a good thing. But by saying what Paul is saying here, for multiple reasons, but one reason would be, it's not the thing. It is not the mandate, the number one priority, as far as first and foremost. Obviously, it's a mandate. You get the idea. He says, Christ sent me, and if Christ sent me, then I want to do what He says. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. It is a divine mandate. Nothing else is a divine mandate the way preaching the gospel is a divine mandate. And so I love to keep it that simple and see it right there before our eyes. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Christ sent me to preach the gospel, the good news about Christ. And I love the logic behind it. I love the simplicity of it. And I encourage you men to think about the simplicity. Christ commissioned, sent Paul to preach about Christ. Christ is the one who has all authority, and He commissions Paul, the apostle, and he's going to be the model for us, because we too would be considered ambassadors proclaiming the same message. Christ tells him, mandates him to preach the truth about Christ. So it's pretty simple, it's pretty straightforward, but obviously sometimes we need the simple and the straightforward, and so we want to make our minds up ahead of time to preach the gospel and to prioritize the gospel, because that's what Christ says to do. And by the way, when I say preach, I'm assuming that you're understanding that as proclamation. And I'm not just talking about pulpit ministry. I suppose you could say share the gospel, but there's something in that that is fine and good, but it takes away a little bit from this idea of authoritative, bold proclamation. And so whether you're the preacher standing up front or not, I hope even though you say you share the gospel, I hope you're preaching the gospel. In that, you're speaking with authority. You're making declarative statements, and you're not asking them to be evaluated and sharing in that sense. We are all about preaching, even if we're not preachers. First one is clear, simple. It's the divine mandate. We're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5. I don't think we need to talk more about that one. It's clear, plain, simple. Let's move on to a second compelling reason why we need to be motivated to make our minds up now that we will proclaim the gospel. Number two, it is necessarily simple. It is necessarily simple, this gospel proclamation is. And we see that it's not simple because it's old. It's not simple because it's naive. It's simple by design. And guys, I think we need to get this straightened out in our heads again ahead of time. By divine design, the message you want to communicate to those in need is simple. It is supposed to be that way. And if you have a PhD, you still need to know the gospel is necessarily simple. It's designed to be that way. And for those of us who don't have PhDs, this is really encouraging. And for those of you who do, you might have to actually work a little bit harder to make sure you keep it simple, because that's the way God wants you to have it. We see this also in verse 17, if you continue to read on. But to preach the gospel, and then he says, and I capitalized it and made the font bigger, not in cleverness of speech. Why? So that the cross would be made void. If we're gonna try to make it more than a simple message, and we somehow have to make it something more than what God gives us in His Word, what's going to happen? It'll be made void. I like to reverse that. Let me read it the wrong way. Maybe you can just look at your text there. In cleverness of speech. What if we do it that way? In cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. This is not a call for us to dumb things down. There's lots of profound, profound truth in Scripture, and we don't want to take away from that. But guys, we got to keep it in mind. As we seek to communicate the gospel, what are we doing? We're keeping it the biblical gospel. It is necessarily simple. By divine design, it needs to be simple. Because for us to add to the gospel really is what? Is to take away from the gospel. For us to somehow help the gospel, it's really to hinder the gospel. I've got to make my mind up ahead of time, perhaps even when I'm talking to someone with a PhD. Or who wants me to talk to them on that level. And I'm not saying there isn't a place to certainly dialogue with all different kinds of people. But it's supposed to be the simple message about Jesus Christ, His substitutionary atonement, His dying on behalf of sinners, having lived a perfect life for us, right? Reconciling us to God. It's supposed to be that way. And Paul is just driving that home in this passage. It's not about us trying to be creative. And somehow we've got to make the gospel beautiful. And we've got to make the gospel more sophisticated. And I don't know about you, but I feel the temptation to try to do that sometimes. That's why, Paul says, I resolved. Got to make our minds up. This is how we're going to do it. Now, this doesn't mean we don't try to get creative with looking for opportunities to proclaim this message, right? I would encourage you to do that. Pray for all kinds of creativity. Where you would do all that you can to find all different kinds of avenues. But what are you going to do? You're looking for all different avenues to proclaim the same message. The simple message. A third compelling reason why we need to resolve ourselves to make sure it's the biblical gospel when we do personal evangelism. Number three, it is apparently foolish. It is apparently foolish. Now again, this is really important that we resolve ourselves. Because if we know that people are going to think it's foolish, and we know that ahead of time, we'd better know that that's going to be a hard situation. Right? So what we've got to do is make sure we're going to stick to the script, if you will. Because who here likes to be perceived as a fool? I don't. And there's going to be that pressure to tweak and to take away, to add to, because I don't want people to think I'm dumb. Well, look at verse 18. We see this third compelling reason in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness. Moria, where we get moronic. To those who are perishing. He wants us to know ahead of time so that we will resolve ourselves to stick to the script. Because people are going to say, that is moronic. It's good to know that ahead of time so we can make our minds up. Maybe they'll say it's moronic because it's so simple, because it's politically incorrect, because it's exclusive, because it's supernatural, because of its emphasis on sin, and don't you know people are inherently good, or whatever it might be. But did you see who considers it foolish? To those who are perishing. Verbiage that's used for people who will face eternal punishment. Isn't that a great reminder for us? It's a great equipping tool as we seek to communicate the gospel wherever we possibly can. We know that some people are going to say that is ludicrous. It's good to know that ahead of time. Christ is not sending us out via the Apostle Paul saying, you know, everybody's going to think this is the greatest thing in the world. And then we go out, whoom! And they say, you are an idiot. And so is your Savior. In a sense, he's telling us ahead of time. But he's also telling us that there's a certain kind of person who's going to say that. My question is, why in the world, this would have been Paul's question for the Corinthians, scratching our heads, why in the world would we be trying to impress people who are perishing anyway? It just doesn't make any sense. We have to be so careful that we don't get our target audience, if you will, confused. I know it's used quite often. I use it all the time. Perhaps you've heard that great article title from Charles Spurgeon from 100 or so years ago. Feeding the sheep or amusing the goats? Ah, that sounds like it was written yesterday. Now, it doesn't fit exactly here because we're not talking about feeding the sheep because we're talking about evangelism. But you get the idea. Jesus did say, my sheep hear my voice. What are we trying to do? What we need to know right here in verse 18 is, it is apparently foolish. It is foolish to them, but it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Let's move on. Let's move on to a fourth compelling reason we need to resolve ourselves to preaching the biblical gospel and only the biblical gospel. Number four, it is savingly powerful. It is savingly powerful. Okay, we're going to proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ, that He died in place of sinners, and through His effectual death, He reconciled sinners to Himself. And we're going to proclaim this message, and we proclaim it as good news. And some people are going to say, that is stupid. And we know that ahead of time. But what where we find hope and encouragement is there's also going to be another kind of person. This fourth compelling reason, it is savingly powerful. Look at verse 18 where he goes on to say, but, on one level, the best word in the whole Bible, right? But, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we say, yeah, that's right. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The very same message that some are going to write off when you communicate to them as foolish is the very same message. The same message that others are going to say, praise be to God for good news. I love the gospel. I love the Savior. It is savingly powerful. They're going to end up being converted. And if it is savingly powerful, what's more important than that, men? There's nothing more important. There's nothing more important than you getting the message right, because it is the key, if you will. I realize God is sovereign, but it is the key that God chooses to use by His divine design for people to be saved. Get the message right. We've got to get the message right because it ends up being what God uses to bring about salvation in people's life. And let's think about it a little bit further. If it is the power of God unto salvation, and it is, there is nothing that Satan would want you to be more confused about. I mean, if it is this good, if it really is savingly powerful, as verse 18 says, you might want to just reread it and just let it soak in your mind. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If it is the power of God, if I'm Satan, and I'm not, I want believers to be confused. I want believers to try to be as creative as possible, not looking for opportunities, but with the message. I want believers to think somehow they need to amuse the goats because they don't realize they're goats or whatever it might be. And that motivates me even more to be resolved to get it right. Also, it's another way for me to show love for unbelievers. It's a way for me to show love for sinners. I want to get the message right because the gospel is savingly powerful, and how can I love unbelievers best? Not by watering down the message, not by somehow dressing up the message. I can love believers best by giving them the right message. Got to get it right. Got to resolve ourselves to get it right. Let's move to a fifth compelling reason. And that's because it's divinely wise. It is divinely wise. This is good for us to know because it's foolishness to some people, it's salvation to other people, but you know what? God is saying, it's wisdom from me. And we see this in verse 19, 19, 20, 21. But in verse 19, where you, if you'd look with me, you'll see it says, "For it is written." I love those four words. That right there tells us that this is wisdom from God, if God writes this in His Word. "For it is written," borrowing from Isaiah 29, "I will destroy," God speaking, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Guys, God is doing this on purpose. So again, if you want to cooperate with God and be on God's team and be a part of what God is doing, if you will, you got to know that God is doing all of this on purpose. So again, I've got to resolve to get the message right. He goes on to say, with some rhetorical questions, the following. Look with me in verse 20. "Where's the wise man?" I think there's sarcasm in this. "Where's the wise man?" He's nowhere to be found. "Where's the scribe or the expert in the law?" He's nowhere to be found either. "Where's the debater of this age or the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" The answer is, He has. You can send a search party out and you can look for folks who are figuring it out on their own because of their wisdom. And you won't find it. It's even by divine design. He gives the rationale in verse 21 behind his sarcasm. In verse 21 it says, "For since in the wisdom of God," I love this, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God." You got to love that. Left alone, we're just in a state of Romans 1. But with that in the background, verse 21, "God was well pleased." Oh, we're talking about the pleasure of God. So you know this is good. You know this is what we want to be involved in. We're talking about the pleasure of God. "God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." You see, it's divinely wise. When you clearly communicate with people about their sin, about the Savior, about His effectual work, and the need for people to believe in Him, to repent of their sins, you know it's the basic, clear, simple gospel. As it's been called, it's the old, old story. When you do that, you are acknowledging the wisdom of God for ordaining that as His means for bringing about salvation. You are not only that, you are partnering with God as far as God's pleasure is concerned. God found pleasure in doing it this way. Why? Because in the end, ultimately, it's not going to glorify our intellects. It's not going to glorify us. It's not going to show Christianity is for the smart people or the well-educated people. In the end, ultimately, what's it going to do? It's going to show that people are converted according to the wisdom of God, which sinners see, apart from divine intervention, as foolish. Don't you love it? I love this. Very humbling, but it's Christ exalting. It glorifies God. It exalts His wisdom and not our own. Number six, and we'll go faster on these remainders. Number six, another compelling reason, it is naturally rejected, and this is somewhat of an overlap of what we've been seeing. It is naturally rejected, but again, you're being equipped to go out and communicate the gospel. We're not sending you out. Paul isn't sending you out saying, "Oh, and people are going to naturally embrace this." No, he's saying, and people are going to naturally reject this, so stick to the script. Verse 22. "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom." Think with me, if you would, about the gospel accounts. The Jews were seeking signs. So Jesus gave them signs, did He not? And we all know that Jesus gave them signs and showed himself to be the divine Messiah. And so therefore all the Jews, since that's what they were looking for anyway, they all repented and believed. Hello? They didn't do that. What do they end up doing? By and large, they say, he's not the divine Messiah, he's the devil. Oh, and now let's kill him. Jesus didn't give them what they were looking for. In one sense, in another sense, he gave them exactly what they were looking for. It wasn't really what they were looking for, or they would have repented and believed. It's naturally rejected, and Greeks search for wisdom. They just want another story. They want more philosophy so that they can somehow be the authority in the position, and they can evaluate it, and it's based upon their wisdom and their teachers and their traditions. Then verse 23 says, what's Paul give them? He knows what they're looking for, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. This is like an evangelism manual for us. You know what people are looking for. You don't have to go to the wealthiest neighborhoods around Southlake and do a survey and find out what people are looking for in a church. You already know what they're looking for. They're looking for a message that doesn't talk about sin. They're looking for a message that makes them feel good about themselves. They're looking for a message that says everything's going to be all right in the end and all that kind of stuff. All good dogs go to heaven, you know. You know that's what they're looking for. Save yourself. Save yourself the time. But now what are you going to do? Provide it for them? On purpose, because of resolve, you're going to deliver exactly what they don't want. This is apparent foolishness. When you seek to communicate the gospel, when I seek to communicate the gospel in my little Romans Bible study that I'm doing with my Roman Catholic friends, and they simply cannot accept the fact that we are enemies of God. It just can't be. My goodness, be resolved and stick to the script or not. Yep, I'm going to be. Because I know that apart from the supernatural grace of God changing their minds, they won't accept it. Same is true for you too. As you communicate the gospel to people, you know that they're naturally going to reject it, but you stick to the script anyway because it shows the wisdom of God. It's for the pleasure of God. It's for the glory of God. And you're praying that God would see fit to change their hearts and open their eyes, and we'll talk about that. Interestingly enough, to give a perspective, not just today, although we understand it, this is from AD 178. So this is second century, Christianity is still young. Just so we know that this isn't a new phenomenon where back then people would have naturally accepted, but today they don't anymore because, you know, we lived in such a bad place. I thought this was interesting. This is from Celsus, the philosopher. Here's what he had to say about Christianity. Let no cultured person draw near, none wise and none sensible. For all that kind of thing we count evil. But if a man is ignorant, if a man is wanting in sense and culture, if anybody is a fool, let him become a Christian. It's always been foolishness to the natural man. And that might depress you if you didn't know the big picture. It is also the power of God unto salvation, which causes us again to want to stick to the script. Let's move on to number 7. Another compelling reason why we need to resolve ourselves to stick to the script, now that I've adopted that new way of putting all this and making it simple, it is supernaturally embraced. It's supernaturally embraced. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. But to those who are the called. But to those who are the called. That's an important word. That's a word that every single time the Apostle Paul uses that Greek word that he uses here for called, it's either referring to people who are currently Christians or people who will with certainty become Christians. It's an election-related word. But to those who are the called, like in Romans chapter 8. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, remember Christ crucified according to verse 23, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I love that. I'm so glad for that passage. That is so helpful for personal evangelism and corporate evangelism. You know, in the end, ultimately, I'm not trying to impress the person who wants to be impressed. What I'm trying to do is get the message about Jesus Christ right, and I will know with certainty. I can have assurance in my evangelism that the called will embrace it. Now, how do we know who the called are? We don't know who the called are, so what do we seek to do? We seek to communicate the great news about Jesus Christ to every warm body we could possibly find. Knowing some are going to reject it, but the called are going to embrace it. And isn't it cool, too, to see that it's the called who will embrace it ultimately? The called by God. So who gets the credit? Who gets the honor? Who gets the glory? Not us, because of our great tactics or techniques. God gets the credit. God gets the honor. God gets the exaltation. Let's keep moving then. Number 8, it is ethnically indiscriminate. It is ethnically indiscriminate. I'll explain that. We see this in verse 24. I don't need to explain it. Let's go ahead and just read the verse. Look at verse 24. But to those who are the called, we're still looking at the same verse, but I wanted you to see the latter part and emphasize that. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jews and Greeks, what other kinds of people are there? There are no other kinds of people. That includes everybody. So now we have a message that we can give to people who are old. We have a message we can give to people who are young. We have a message we can give to people who are of different cultural background. It's transcultural. Same message. This isn't just for Jews. This isn't just for Gentiles. This isn't just for rich people. This isn't just for poor people. We give them the same message. This is great. It's ethnically indiscriminate. It's inclusive in that sense. Number 9, it is exhaustively humbling. It is exhaustively humbling. Look at verses 26 to 29. For consider your calling. Let me stop there just for a second. Let's not think about the Corinthians. Let's just think about us. Consider your calling. See, what Paul is doing now, he's getting the Corinthian believers to think about themselves. As they consider how they're going to do evangelism, he says, think about how you were converted. I'm going to do the same thing with you men. As you have some kind of evangelistic method that you employ, I want to encourage you and urge you, plead with you, please remember how you were converted. And what will happen is you'll say, the gospel is exhaustively humbling because I wasn't converted because I was so smart. Someone gave me the simple yet profound and amazing message of the gospel, and by the grace of God, I believed it. Remember that, guys, when you communicate the gospel. That's what Paul's getting at here. So let's think about ourselves as he says what he says. For consider your calling, men of countryside. Brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Sorry to insult you like that, but the truth hurts, right? Not many mighty. Sorry, guys. Some of you are thinking, well, it doesn't say everyone. It's just not many. I'm the exception. Well, praise be to God, you're so great. You get the idea of what he's getting at. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He's talking about you. To shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things, that one hurts, of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Now he gives the reason in verse 29. So that, I love this, no man may boast before God. How good is that? God did it this way. How about, let's make it personal. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been converted. Think about your own testimony. And God converted you the way He converted you and brought you to faith in Christ the way He brought you to faith in Christ. Ultimately, in the end, verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. The person who communicated the gospel to you can't brag that they did such a great job, and you, therefore, another notch on their belt because you're one of their converts. And God didn't convert you and bring about faith in Christ in your life because of your wisdom either. He didn't do it because of my wisdom either. And so it ends up being very, very humbling. It would be so helpful for us if we did evangelism with this in mind. And then finally, the best of all, related to number 9, is number 10. It is exclusively God glorifying. It is exclusively God glorifying. This is the best part. Stick to the script. Proclaim the biblical gospel. Make your mind up to do it now so that you can stick to it. Because it alone is going to glorify God. Look at verse 30 with me. But by His doing, not because of your wisdom, not because of someone else's wisdom, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then the drum roll comes before verse 31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. How awesome is that? No one will get to heaven someday and say, God, we did it. Whether you are the evangelized or the evangelist. Oh, here comes another one, God. We got them here together, didn't we? No. No one will do that. What will happen is we will all be there if we're followers of Christ by His grace, and we will be there before the Lamb saying, worthy is the Lamb. It was only because of God's grace. It's only because of God's kindness and love and mercy. All the boasting goes to Him. But men, if you don't stick to the script, if you don't go out of your way to make sure that it is about the basics, about sin, about God's justice, God's great grace and only God's great grace, and that Christ is the great Savior, the great substitute, if you don't keep it the pure biblical message, you are in effect then giving reason for boasting. For yourself as the evangelist or for the person who's converted. And we know that God does not take kindly to such things. Why would God bless that? God is the one who says, I don't share my glory with another. If we do evangelism thinking somehow it's because of our creativity or through some new technique or whatever, we are in effect, even if we don't mean to be doing it, we are taking glory from God, and that makes God mad. All the glory goes to Him. And so I just encourage you, as you are loving your neighbor, anyone in need, and looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them, to proclaim the gospel to them, stick to the biblical message. Because that's what glorifies Christ. And for some of you, this means you need to know the biblical message, and you need to own those basics and those fundamentals better. Well, do. Do. Well, I hope you're encouraged. I am so encouraged. I love to brag about Christ, and I hope that's what this has ultimately been, because He's the one who is worthy of us getting the message right because it honors Him most. Pray with me, and then we'll be done with this portion. Father, thank You for these men. Thank You for the fact that Your Word is so clear, that we really do need to proclaim the truth about Your Son and leave the results to You. Lord, help them to be faithful where they work and where they go to school and where they serve and in this particular local church. And that You would bless as a result of that. That You would honor their faithfulness to the biblical gospel so that Christ truly would be exalted. That they would remember their own conversion. That they would remember their own salvation and how they came to know You. that that might motivate them to be faithful. God, that's what we want to be. We want to be faithful. We want to honor you with our lives and certainly with our personal evangelism. God, we would ask that you would answer this prayer ultimately for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.